Good morning, Church by the Sea. Well, I'm recording this sermon on my iPad in quarantine because we've been dealing with COVID in our house, and I know that many of you are surrounded by this as well and feeling the pressure of this, and we've decided to take our services back to online only for the time being, and we just hope this is a short moment and that we'll be back together soon. I'm excited this morning to be starting a new series as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, which in so many ways, it's really like a beginner's guide to the kingdom of heaven. This is what it's all about. And starts with the Beatitudes, this question that Jesus is answering. What is happiness? What does blessing look like in the kingdom of heaven? And I think what we find is that these words will speak right to where we are today. That right here in the midst of this, we find these truths to be as relevant or more relevant than ever. I was reading the other day that happiness in America is at an all-time low, that it's the lowest it's been in 50 years, which is my whole life. And the reasons for this, you know, as you think about happiness and what sort of undergirds happiness, what creates that feeling of happiness is generally tied to two things, to a sense of security and a sense of trust. And I think we find ourselves in this time deeply fatigued, discouraged, feeling moments of despair at times. We look around and we wish we could go back to a time when things were better, when it made more sense. And yet, what was interesting in this article is they were saying that in the midst of this time, one of the questions that people have been asking themselves is, were they ever truly happy? That we may feel deeper insecurity right now, deeper levels of distrust. But as we think back to that contentment, I think so often we're thinking of what we should have had, how we should have felt, instead of how we actually did feel. That we look back and think that we were satisfied. But if we take a closer look, I think we realize that we have been living in a place of discouragement for a long time, or at least most people have. That it is what this world offers. And when we think about going back, we're talking about a time where we had more, a time where the perception felt more secure. But the truth is, this world, what it promises, what it offers, always brings with it this sense of not enough. That happiness that we long for is something that this world never fully satisfies, that we have little glimpses here and there, or this sense that we're almost there, but never quite getting it. And we have this heart with these massive appetites for a sense of eternal security and deep abiding peace and joy. And again, what we find is that when we take these pleasures or these things that seem to promise what we're missing, that when we actually get those things, that the happiness is for but a moment. I think of just the season that we've come through, through Christmas time, and I think this is the time we spend all of our money and buy all of our things, always with this hope that this is going to give us that sense of deep and abiding joy. And the message of Christmas stands in such contrast to that, the story of Jesus as he comes in meekness, as he comes in humility. And he ushers in this kingdom, this heavenly kingdom that operates on a value system that is so upside down compared to the one of this world. I love how Lewis, when he says that it's like kind of an undergoing message in all of his sermons and all of his books, he would talk about how these appetites that we have, these appetites of the soul, appetites of the heart, can never be satisfied in this world, which means, his conclusion was, that we're made for a different world. The closest thing I think we get to a sense of happiness in this world comes from wealth, which is why we pursue it. We pursue wealth and we pursue what it can bring. We pursue success. We pursue security. But what happens with these things is it numbs us, that we lose our ability to really see the deep blessing, the things that really satisfy our hearts. And so our consumption turns into gluttony, and our security just brings with it a deeper sense of anxiety and security. Jesus taught the majority of his messages, and the majority of his instructions revolved around the kingdom of heaven. His coming had brought this kingdom in. It was drawing near. And as Jesus is born and begins to step now into his ministry, as he begins to teach the ethics, this king has come. And that the kingdom has drawn near, and that the kingdom is available here and now. And as he taught about this, he taught his people, he taught his disciples how to live in light of this kingdom. And with this, living in this kingdom brings this blessing, brings this deep sense of happiness. And that his followers, that any can enter into this. Any can enter into this kingdom, but that this kingdom and the world's kingdom are unfortunately at odds. And so we're not able to gain one without losing the other. This kingdom offers this life, not just of momentary happiness, but deep meaning. It gives us the opportunity to live a life that is worthy in the eyes of heaven, that brings with it a glory that has a weightiness and eternal value. And this is what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, was to walk in light of this kingdom, to live in light of this kingdom. Jesus came and he taught us not just simply that we would know these things, but that we would do these things. You became like your rabbi. And when Jesus went to each of his disciples, he would say, follow me, come follow me, which meant come do what I do. You have what it takes. And so Jesus is our teacher and our example, our model. And I think what we find as we read through the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is a hard grader, meaning he always sees our potential to grow, that we can always do more because he knows what we're capable of. I've told you before that I had a teacher in seventh grade, my seventh grade English teacher, who gave me a B when I had earned an A in the class. And she said that, Jeff, I know that you're capable of more. I know that you're just sort of getting by. And that way of grading me based not on my performance, but on my potential. I think that this is what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking to our potential, saying, you have what it takes to do what I do. You have what it takes to live a life like Christ here and now. And so he disciplines us. We're told that he disciplines those he loves. We have this God that is easily pleased and delights with our successes, and yet at the same time is not easily satisfied. He's always saying, there's more. Come further in. Come further up. The book of Matthew starts with this genealogy, and it's this genealogy of a king that we realize this is the promised king in the line of David, that he comes and brings with him this reign. And I think that we are so often trying to mix kingdoms. We're trying to get a little bit of this world and a little bit of God's. Can we have the wholeness of this world and the fullness of God's kingdom? And the truth is we can't. That they're like toxic to each other. That when we try to do that, we're like trying to serve two masters that are at odds. And in one of his greatest moments of teaching, Jesus goes up on this mount, hence the name of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus separates himself from the crowd and just takes his disciples and they gather around. They were told they sit down, which wasn't the normal posture for a rabbi. And so this sitting, it had a sense of, well, they were going to be in for a long one. It was going to be a longer message. And Matthew goes on and writes this beautiful account of the deep underlying ethical values of this kingdom, what it really looks like. What it really feels like, what it really costs. It seemed to be Jesus' single greatest teaching, and some would even say that it's a compilation of many of his teachings, almost like his greatest hits. And the reason is they're saying if this was like a sort of verbatim, if Jesus just read this, it would have been way too much to absorb, that each one of these verses is like a sermon in itself. And as Jesus goes on and describes that, he's going to speak to them with such vision for what they can live into. And with it is going to come conviction. It's going to force us to look not just at what we do, but deeper into our heart and what we really value, what we really care about. But it's teaching us again and again, what does it mean to abide, to live in this kingdom? I love that it's written by Matthew. Matthew was a Jew, but he was a tax collector, which meant he had no friends, that he had basically exploited the oppression of his people at the hands of the Romans, turned traitor to work for his own benefit, and that the Romans would have seen him just as somebody who lacked any sort of moral value, and his own people would have seen him as a betrayer. I often think that Matthew and Peter must not have gotten along very good. I can see Matthew sort of avoiding Peter at all costs because, you know, Peter was such the zealot, and Matthew was such a broken man. And yet Jesus came and said to him, like he said to all the disciples, follow me. And Matthew was all in. He took all this wealth that he had attained. He took all of it and left it behind, which is the best thing he could have done. In fact, in many ways, it's like the opposite of the rich young ruler who failed to do the same thing. And today I want to just talk about just the first three verses of this, and really kind of the first verse, only verse one of this sermon itself. But in Matthew 5, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It starts by saying, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These Beatitudes, this is Jesus describing the blessed life. And what we know from understanding the Old Testament scripture is that this blessing was something that the people were promised. They were the chosen people, which meant they would be the ones to receive the blessing of God. But that in this reception, in this gift of the blessing, it was theirs to give away. That is what it means to be chosen. That is what it means to be blessed. And he starts off by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And like I said, this is so upside down, isn't it? So backwards, that the poor in spirit are the ones that should be the least happy. These are the ones that are completely depleted. These are the ones that are at the end of their rope. These are the ones who have lost all control, who have nowhere to turn. These are the ones that are so poor in spirit. And Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom. And why does he start with poor in spirit? Well, I think some of that may be that this was the state of the Jewish people at this time. Once again, in occupation, the Romans had them kind of under their thumb. And while they experienced levels of freedom underneath this rule, there was so much oppression, so much corruption, and the reminder with the crucifixions that would take place outside of the cities, they lived in a sort of terror of this oppression. These people were longing for a Messiah and a Redeemer, someone to come along and liberate them. And what they found in Jesus was a miracle worker. Somebody who healed the sick, somebody who gave sight to the blind, somebody who had this status and this power. There's just an air about him. And so they started flocking and congregating around him. And here we see Jesus withdrawing from the crowd and taking aside this chosen few to teach them what is the kingdom really like. And I think part of this is that Jesus knew that kind of the response of the crowd, there was a belief there, but maybe in a sense, a sort of worldly belief that these people were following him because of his medical benefits, that Jesus could heal you if you were sick. Jesus could restore you. Jesus could do these powerful things. And yet Jesus knew that sort of belief would not remain and last. And so he takes his disciples and he wants to coach them on how they're going to endure the rough road that's ahead. And with this, you have to understand that even in the circumstances that aren't working in your favor, even when you're experiencing this poverty in your spirit, that even there you have the opportunity to live and inherit this kingdom. In this place of helplessness, you find yourself perfectly positioned to receive the shalom, this deep blessing of God. It's forcing us in these moments to have this sort of childlike dependence where we can turn in that place of despair and find God there with us, and not just God's presence, but God's peace, his joy, these things that our hearts are ultimately longing for. When the rest of this world is stripped away, when we've lost all sort of control, what we find is that the kingdom has never been closer. And it brings us back, hopefully, the gift or the invitation of this is it can bring us into this place of abiding. And this is where the fruit comes from. This is where our lives start to flourish and prosper, is always in this place of abiding with the vine. Apart from it, we can do nothing. That all our efforts, everything that we achieve in this kingdom, remains here. We leave it all behind. Nobody's going to like take your resume into heaven, that those accomplishments don't last. But the matters of the heart, the fruit that comes from this place of abiding with Christ, is eternal. And when we're poor in spirit, what we find is that our prayer life is different. It has this urgency to it. Even these prayers that are filled with worry, even anger and lament, that we find that in the Psalms, like I think it's over 40% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. Psalms where we're experiencing difficulty. But what we see time and time again is that God draws close to those who are poor in spirit, to the brokenhearted, to the ones who are worried or in fear. And even if our circumstance remains unchanged, what we find is that our perspective has changed. I've heard it said that the difference between optimism and hope is one of optics. That optimism is based on looking around us and seeing everything's going to play out in our favor. And there are probably times where we have felt more optimistic. But what God offers is something deeper than that. It's not this kind of naive optimism, but instead this deep and abiding sense of hope. That he comes in and brings us the assurance of his kingdom, that the resurrection itself is the proof, the first fruits of the surety of this kingdom that is to come. And Jesus was always honest and open about the difficulties, hence this teaching. He's preparing them for this, that you are going to have, as we're going to see, persecution. You're going to have mourning. You're going to have these things that are going to come. And yet in there, the blessing is always there and available. Like Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That is the power of the kingdom. It's a kingdom that transcends, and it's a kingdom that has overtaken this world. That the backwardness of this world is turned right side up in God's kingdom. And when we do this, when we live our life in light of this reality, these values, we live this life that is blessed, or as some would translate it, worthy of praise. Max Lucado, I remember years ago reading his book on the Beatitudes, and he wrote a book that was called The Applause of Heaven. And what he was getting at there in this is that when we live our life according to this, the blessedness, the worthiness of living our life in this way, that heaven finds itself applauding. That when we, in this place of brokenheartedness, in this place of poverty of spirit, when we turn and put our trust and our hope in God, the heavens applaud. God looks at this and says, well done. Isaiah 66:2 says, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is Jesus. This is what he models for us. This humility that lays all of this down sacrificially for the sake of those he loves, for our sake, but then asks us to do the same. When we find ourselves turning towards God in that place of a brokenness of heart, what we find is that God is near, that God's gaze is on us in a special way in that place. So this is not about romanticizing poverty. This is not about pursuing hardship. It doesn't even discourage us from making money or attaining wealth. I think, honestly, we should. You read Proverbs and it talks about prosperity. It talks about stewardship. It talks about saving resources for the future. The problem isn't making money. The problem is what you do with it. And so often what happens to us is that we take and self-protect ourselves and break this dependence with God. That as we feel like we have more control. We might feel like we're happier, but in the end, what happens is this sort of separation between us and reality. And we start to fail to notice the blessing. And this is the saddest part of that, is that to not notice the blessing is to not be blessed. That when we don't experience it, when we don't taste it, when we don't see it and respond with gratitude, it's as if we're blind to it. And almost as if it's not there. I think this is so important for us as Christ followers to be paying attention to. Because this is not like a one and done. It's not like a moment of conversion. And we tend to put so much emphasis all on that moment of conversion and can tend to overlook the need to again and again come to this place of repentance and trust in God. That we find ourselves over time getting used to our own sort of control, our own sort of sense of security, and our own independence. We can almost see that as a sort of maturity. But what happens is when we insulate our lives like that, we grow less and less dependent on God, and it affects the fruit. I'm still so heartbroken. I read on actually Christmas morning of all mornings about Ravi Zacharias, and not to go into details, but how he was accused and found guilty of all kinds of sexual impropriety, and I just was so discouraged by it, because he's somebody that I've looked to time and again as almost a mentor from a distance. I've always loved his mind and his words and his thoughts and his beliefs. And yet we find that somebody like that over time in that callousness grows more and more disconnected. And all of a sudden the fruit starts to go bad. What a reminder, as we see this over and over with so many of our leaders, where their lives have gone further and further away from that truth. And so as Jesus is talking to his disciples, this is how you practice that the suffering or that times of dependence are like these opportunities or reminders to come back into this deep and abiding relationship. That God has always been there, and it's we who have gone distant from him. The gift of being poor in spirit is that you've lost control and your hands are open and you're at the end of your rope. You've heard me quote this too many times, but Dallas Willard says that is where God abides. That is his residence, at the end of your rope. And when we learn how to walk in that place and remain in that place and thrive in that place, all of a sudden this blessing starts to come through us, that we receive it. And then we give it. We are freed from our own insecurity and fear and like self-worship. And we're able to turn around and notice the suffering around us. To notice those whose hearts are aching. To notice the people that are lonely or discouraged or in pain. And to go towards them. This is what God does with us. And this is what we then do. As we take the resources we've been given, we look for opportunities to invest those amongst those that are hurting. Invest those in the hearts of those that are poor. I love how 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And again, we see that blessing is like this river. It's got this fluidity to it. It comes in and it goes out. And any time that we hold on to that we take too much of that, it's like hiding those talents. It's like taking something that we've been given to steward and using it for our own privilege, our own purpose. And with this comes a sort of harm in our hearts. And so as Jesus sits down to teach his disciples, he's offering them this sort of right response to reality, this freedom that we can have to live in this kingdom, even when we've been given so much. We have this ability to live free of that burden and instead see the opportunity. And I think this is some of the gift of COVID right now. We find ourselves feeling desperate and be reminded to go to God in prayer. I think such a little thing, but the other night, I was having trouble sleeping and feeling, all this anxiety, and was, you know, up in the middle of the night and was thinking, oh, I got to get back to sleep, feeling the burden of that. I was reminded to pray, and I kind of went back through some of the prayer requests that are sent in, which I would encourage you to be sending in your prayer requests, and seeing one for the sibling of somebody in our church who was struggling with COVID and really not looking good in intensive care. And so I just spent that time praying and nodded off to sleep, sure enough, and then got woken up by a text saying that she was out of the ICU. And I remember feeling so blessed. And I think this is the interesting thing about living in God's kingdom. It's not the effect of the prayers. I mean, obviously, that's wonderful. And the people that were following, the crowds that were following Jesus, were following for that hope of healing and that longing for power. But the gift was, for me, feeling heard and seen. And that even as I was kind of in that kind of moment of anxiety, turning that attention to prayer, that sweet little reminder, like as that text came in, it was like God saying, Jeff, I hear you. I see you. I notice you. I'm close to you in these places. Which should remind us to pray more. That prayer is not simply a matter of getting what we want. Prayer is this way of drawing to God, drawing our dependence and perspective onto him and on his provision. Without prayer, when we don't pray, we tend not to see. And we tend to just chalk these experiences up to like, well, it's just the way it turned out, right? Or it's just fate or something like that, instead of seeing God's active hand. The gift of prayer in these moments where we're poor in spirit is that God comes in and he drops these breadcrumbs that reminds us that there's so much going on beyond the scenes that we don't see. Reminds us that God is at work, that our hope is secure, that our salvation is guarded in heaven. And so when we pray or when we turn our attention, we listen to God's word. We let his spirit speak to us. We notice in the midst of the valley, in the midst of the wilderness, these glimpses that God is there with us. In the depths, in the shadow of death, we find God with us, our shepherd. And this life that we have to live here is short and it's momentary, like grass, it withers. But that the work that we get to participate in, that this blessed life is a life not just simply of happiness, but of deep meaning and glory. That the blessed life is a life that is worthy of the praise and applause of heaven. That we live our life not for these sort of worldly achievements or moments of pleasure, but instead for this deep meaning, to listen to those words of our Father saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is our teacher. This is what Jesus says to each one of you. You have what it takes to do this. And here's how you do this. Here's how you enter into my kingdom. And we're going to just spend the next few months going through the scripture in this passage, learning to be disciples, Christ followers. This isn't extra credit. To accept Christ is the beginning of this journey of walking into discipleship, pursuing this maturity of Christ. It's why the Holy Spirit is in us and filling us. It's our teacher as much as it is our comforter. I think of that book by Viktor Frankl where, having survived a concentration camp, he talks about how happiness is ultimately inferior to the sense of meaning. I like this quote. He says, don't aim at success. The more you aim at it and make it a target, the more you're going to miss it. For success, like happiness, cannot be pursued. It must ensue. And it only does so as the unintended side effect of one's personal dedication to a cause greater than oneself, or as the byproduct of one's surrender to a person other than oneself. And this is what we find, is that Jesus is not just our teacher, but our King, who tells us this is the way to live in this kingdom, is in this place of dependence, in this place of surrender, in this place of obedience to our King. And as we do, we find a God who leads us into these stories of deep meaning. Yes, there is brokenness, but there's also redemption. And that redeemed brokenness has beauty that is more significant that if that thing had remained whole, that in the brokenness of our life, Jesus comes in and heals and restores it in a way that's even more magnificent. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." 2020, in so many ways, was a year of drought. In 2021, we would like to think will not be, but who knows? We do know this, that in this world we will have trouble. But we're also told to take heart. That God is over, that Jesus has overcome the world. That our kingdom is one of eternity. That our hope is secure. And so in these times of drought, we grow deep roots. We grow in this trust day by day, sometimes moment by moment. And we learn to listen for his voice, to hear his words. I wrote in a note to you that it was trending on Google that this search, have the birds gotten louder? And I just think that's so fantastic. Here we are in this moment in isolation, and all of a sudden we're noticing things we never noticed before. And thinking, might we in this time learn to hear the voice of our shepherd, learn to recognize it and learn to follow it, to walk in that place of deep abiding and dependence. I have some questions. And what I want to do, you know, we've done this like 5 o'clock evening Advent service during December. And now that we're out of Advent, I was thinking, especially right now, it might be nice for us to have a time to just gather and connect to those that would like to. You know, as the disciples are sitting there with Jesus and he's teaching them, they would have been interacting with what he said. They would have even been challenging, asking the deeper questions. And I want to invite you into a similar sort of dialogue, not with Jesus, but with Jeff as we look to God's word. But a chance for you to look deeper into your own heart. And my first question that I was going to ask today is just, where is the level of your spirit fuel tank? Is it filled? Or like so many of us, is it empty? Are you poor in spirit? Second question, what are the things that have caused you the most anguish? What are the things that have left you the most depleted? And what are the fears of the future? I think sometimes the unknown fears are the thing that costs us the most in our spirit. More than even just the hardship of the day is the worry of what is to come. But have you in this year noticed any signs of deepening? Have you noticed changes in yourself, things that you've been able to see or hear this year in maybe a way that is unique? Have you felt your roots growing deeper? And if so, what's caused those roots to grow the most? What maybe have you done this year that's been the most beneficial to your soul? The question, the invitation here as Jesus is talking to them, the point of conviction might be, where have you grown complacent or detached, independent from God? Where have you learned to just live in your place of self-reliance and independence? And maybe where have you, during this last year, noticed small blessings? I always think of these like breadcrumbs that we follow. That God is so often giving us just that little nudge. As I've been listening this year, I've heard two things from God that I've heard actually repeated over and over. But the first is, during this year, as I've experienced some of the difficulties of it, I feel like God has said, you need this. And I wish I didn't. I wish I was done, or that all the hard assignments were behind me. But I feel God ushering me further in. But the other thing that I hear God saying is, you can do it. Keep going. And this is the beauty of these words that We have this teacher that knows us better than we know ourselves. Somebody who says, you can do what I do. And that we never learn to do that on our own. We never get to that place where we don't need the vine pouring right into the branches. But when we remain attached, even in the midst of a desert like this, there's still fruit. Even when we experience the drought, there's still fruit that's been born. So what are those small blessings? What are those things that you would take gratitude in and savor those? Each one of those is not just a gift of happiness in this world. It's a reminder that you're not alone, that God sees you, that God hears you, and that that hope that you're given, that joy in that moment, is strength to continue on. So take heart, my friends. I love you guys. We'll be on Zoom tonight at 5 p.m. And you can find the link to that on the website. But proud of you guys. Be praying for the Tacklins. Be praying for Michelle Solg, for anybody that's suffering right now with COVID. We'll gather tonight and we'll pray as well. But I love you guys. Take heart, and I'll see you soon.